Welcome to the April 10th edition of the First EPC Sermon Broadcast. Pastor Randy Karstens continues in his series from the book of 1 Peter, reminding us that the theme of this book is hope, and specifically our hope in Jesus. Another recurring theme as we've studied 1 Peter is the grace of God. We've been learning about living in that grace, and today we learn about living a graceful life in our relationships with others and for those that are married in the relationship between husband and wife. If you have your Bible, today we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Here's Pastor Randy.
In our passage today, we're still in 1 Peter, and Peter is picking up right where he left off. And if you remember, the whole theme of the book of 1 Peter is one of hope, that we put our hope, our imperishable hope, in Jesus Christ. And we live this relationship based on the grace of God. And we talked about how wonderful is the grace of God, that it's like His gift-giving orientation towards us, towards His children. You know, we have salvation, and we have new life, we have forgiveness, we have power, all part of His gift. We have the Word, we have all of the material blessings that He gives us. It all comes from the grace of God. And so because of that, Peter is saying, we should live what I call graceful, with two L's, lives. Lives that are oriented towards, in the same way, gift-giving towards other people. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. And so we want to kind of ruminate often on the grace of God, because that's really what it's all about. And we want to live in the grace of God. We want to live like a gift giver that God is making us into. In the Bible, Jesus even said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so that's sort of the background of where we're coming from. And we've talked about how to live out this grace. What does it look like? And we threw out that word submit, and we're going to be talking about that word today. We talked about we live that grace-giving life by submitting to those who are in authority. It talked about government, and it talked about work. And then later on, it talks about how as Christians, we submit one to another. And today, we're going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at some passages in the Bible. So I invite you to turn in your Bible, and we're going to talk about it, we're going to think about it, because what this is talking about is how to live gracefully, F-U-L-L-Y, at home. Husbands, wives, it's talking about marriage. And we want to approach this with some sensitivity. And I don't have to tell you that there's probably more books and more CDs and more seminars and more information available on marriage, and, you know, on the internet or in books or wherever we want to go. I read a survey back in the mid-70s, back when the divorce rate in America was about 1 out of every 3. I think it's gone up and then gone back down. But in that survey, it said that among Christians who practice reading the Bible together, the divorce rate was about 1 in 1,000 couples. But I think now that's not true. You know, the people that I talk to tell me that for the most part, there's not that much difference. There's not that much difference in the church and outside the church when it comes to marriage. And we know that. And that can be tough. And we know that hurts. And I know that many of you have experienced hurt and how that divorce can hurt and affect not just the people involved, but families. And it hurts me when you know, my family is affected by divorce. And when I hear of you and the things that you, some of you have gone through to experience that estrangement, maybe to experience the guilt, to learn to deal with these things. And it's tough. And I'll say this, I admire so many of you who are following the Lord and who are getting through all these things. And it's a great encouragement to me, because that tells me that God is faithful and that God is good. And so I approach this with great sensitivity. And there's another thing, a little disclaimer here, is that whenever you preach through a book in the Bible, the preacher kind of gets off the hook. You know, my role and Jonathan's role is to declare the whole counsel of God. And when you preach through the Bible, you preach on what's next, what God has put there. And this is what God has put before us today. And when you declare the whole counsel of God, it's very impossible, difficult to do it all in one sermon, to answer all the questions that we have about these issues, family and divorce and remarriage and all these things. It's tough. But this passage says something, and it says something that's very, very valuable. That's why I ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. So why don't we begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we're not always faithful to you, but you are faithful to your children. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for your word and how you give it to us, not just to instruct us, because we could get instructions out of the Farmer's Almanac, and we can get instructions out of encyclopedias, or we get instructions out of the car book that's in our glove compartment. There's a lot of places. This is the only place that we can get not only instruction, but also power to live the way you tell us to live. Father, we pray for that power now. We pray for sensitivity to you, and we pray for your blessings on this time. And it's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says this. It says, wives, in the same way, circle that if you want to circle it, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their lives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, that's because of Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Verse 7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate, or in other words, show consideration as you live with your wives and treat them with respect. In other words, honor them as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. So what this passage is saying is the way to live a graceful life in the home is this. The role of a wife is to submit to their husbands, and the husband's role is to show consideration as an act of leadership based upon the sacrificial love of Jesus Christ. Now, when you read this passage, one of the first things that you notice is there's a whole lot of verses that apply to the role of the wife. And there's only one verse that applies to the role of a man. And sometimes people think, well, God really wanted to make it very, very clear the role of a woman, and they just kind of make a little statement about the role of a man. So that's not the case at all. Let's look at what this is not saying. The first thing it's not saying is it's not saying that a wife should act like a doormat, that submitting means a wife has to be a slave. It's not saying that at all. The second thing it's not saying is it's not forbidding the use of makeup and jewelry or things to make yourself attractive. It's not saying to not do those things. And the third thing, which is very important, is that it's not teaching that men are superior or that men are more valuable to God than women. Because what we're talking about here is order. We're talking about, we're not talking about evaluation. Women submit because man is better. It's not saying that at all. We're talking about submission. We're not talking about subjugation. Subjugation creates weakness. It's legalism. But submission is done from strength. It goes from strength to strength. And it's liberating. It's not confining. So those are things that he's not saying. Now, the other thing we need to look at in this passage is the cultural background. Because in the culture, Roman culture of the day, women, wives were things. Wives were
were objects.
Husbands ran the house. Husbands were the dictators of the house. They did whatever they wanted to do. If they wanted to go hunt, or if they wanted to fish, or if they wanted to hang out at the city gate and discuss matters of the day, they did whatever they wanted to do. And the role of a wife was to be seldom seen and seldom heard, and have children and just kind of take care of things that were at home. They had few rights. In fact, if a husband simply got tired of his wife, he would write her a certificate of divorce so that she'd be free to go marry someone else, because he was pretty much done with her. And the idea in this passage of friendship and intimacy with your wife was a radically foreign concept in that culture. There were some instances of that, but by and large, that's a radical idea. But look at what Jesus is doing. He's a radical. He is elevating the status of marriage in that culture. And he's also raising the status of women, because there's equality here. There's equality in the Bible. And God reminds us time and again that there is neither male nor female. And even in this passage, he says that men and women are joint heirs of life. And it's interesting that he refers to the church as the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ is made up equally of men and of women. And this was equality was a revolutionary concept. Differing roles, but equal in value. So then what is he saying in this passage? He's saying to the wives, I think, maybe three things. He's first of all saying that submission is a worthwhile responsibility, because it helps bring harmony in the home. If there's no harmony, if there's no peace, then what you have is chaos. That's true in any structure. That's true in work. That's true in government authorities. That's true in the home. That's true in school. If there's no structure there, it's just going to be anarchy. It's just going to be chaos. It's not going to be beneficial to anyone. So it's a worthwhile responsibility. Also, he's saying that it's an opportunity. Because what he's doing is that he's talking to wives, many of whom became believers after they were married. And that posed a different set of problems. Since a woman generally was not to be seen or heard, she did not have the kind of voice that she wanted to have. And the message that she has, since she is a new believer in Christ, what else would she want more than anything else but for her husband and her children to share that new life in Christ? And Paul is saying, Peter is saying, what do you do? Do you play Christian music on every radio and every CD player in the home? And do you have the Christian channels on TV turned up loud? So maybe when someone says repent and be saved, maybe they'll hear that and it'll filter down to them or something like that. You know, do you annoy them to the point? He's saying no. He's saying actions speak louder than words. He says submit first to the Lord, and then submit to your husband. Now, I think God is on to something here that we don't often give him credit for. You know, God created woman from the side of man. You know, he didn't create woman above man. He didn't create woman below man, but out of the side of man. So if you can picture this, there's like a gap there. God has designed women to uniquely fill the gaps in man. And submission is one of the ways that he does it. I'll let you in on a little secret. You might already know this, but men are not very willing to admit this, me being the chief of them all, but men are not as cool as they would like people to think they are. You know? We try to be cool, but we're kind of not always cool. And we try to cover up these gaps, however we do that, by whatever it might be, by accomplishing things or conquering things or killing things, but there's still that gap that's there. And we know it. And submission is a form of affirmation to a male. When a wife affirms their husband, they're doing a wonderful, wonderful thing. Because men need affirmation. Because men need encouragement. Men, a lot of men are, or in some form or fashion chasing this phantom man that they wish they were, but they know that they're not. And we need that affirmation to help move us along the way. And submission is an opportunity to do that. Now, Pascal said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that can't be filled by any created thing, but only by God alone. There's gaps in our, there's a vacuum in the life of every person that only Jesus Christ can fill. But he's talking to wives, many of whom, whose husbands were not believers, and he's saying, you submit, you fill this gap in your husband, and you hang in there with your husband. Be like Jesus Christ, because he is the one that fills that vacuum in all of our hearts. God knows what he's doing. So he's saying, number two, that submission is an opportunity to practice Jesus Christ. I think in verse 3 and a couple of verses after that, we see another thing. Submission is a heavenly ornament. You know, styles and appearances and things like that were a big deal back then, especially in sort of the middle or upper middle class society, but really with everyone. It was still talked about of wearing the nicest clothes and perfume and really spending time trying to, working on their appearance and everything. And it was a big deal back then. And he's not saying in this passage, don't pay attention to the way you look. But what he's saying is that the good life, the graceful life, comes from the heart. It comes from the inside. It's not keeping up with the latest fashions. It's not one-upping other women. Don't put the emphasis there. He's talking about value, not price. Things of value go far beyond the price. And he's talking about the inside value. So he's saying submission is a heavenly ornament. Those are three things that he's telling wives. He's telling them that it's a responsibility, it's an opportunity, and it's an ornament. Now what does he tell husbands? Verse 7, he talks about that. If the role of a wife is to submit, if a role of a wife is to yield, then what he tells husbands to do is to live considerately. Now again, this is against a background where men did their own thing. And what he's saying, it is a radical idea. He says, wait now, guys. These are guys in the church. Consider your wife. Care. Concern. Leadership. As a man needs affirmation, give her security. Get to know her. Knowledge, understanding. Communicate different things, you know, and guys go, oh man, let's just go do something, you know. You know, women grew up playing with, girls grew up playing with dolls, and men grow up playing with trucks, you know. We want to bash things. We don't often want to sit and talk, you know, and things like that. But that's what he's saying to do. He's not going to tell us to do something unless he gives us the power to do it. He says, give her respect. He says, give her honor as the weaker vessel. Now that's not saying, your wife is so weak. You really need to help her. But that's like fine china. What he's saying is, treat her like fine china. Show that respect and that courtesy, that kindness. Don't take each other for granted. And if he said, if you do this, your prayers won't be hindered, and you will be able to enjoy together the fact that you are heirs of the grace of life. Husbands lead by loving sacrificially. Women submit, and wives. I mean, if you enjoy arguing, if a person enjoys competing, if a person enjoys doing their own thing and they don't want God to answer their prayers, then the best thing to do is to not practice any of this. That's what he says. Now, allow me just a couple of minutes. We're going to look at some passages to tie all of this together. I would suspect that when you hear that word submit, even though I've probably used it about 15 times each in my last few sermons, I had the opportunity to do a wedding the other day, and I was Saturday is a wonderful, wonderful time, and the couple that was getting married, and I was giving my homily, you know, and I'm not sure if anybody ever who's getting married ever listens to them, you know, they don't really take notes and stuff like that. But I did mention the word submit, and when I did, she looked at me and winced. So I suspect that there's a good chance that's the reaction that we still, in the back of our minds, might tend to have. It's like a fighting word. You know, look at Peter. He knows about fighting. I mean, he's the guy that when Jesus started saying where he was going, Peter rebuked him. You know, when the guard came to take Jesus away there, after the supper, Jesus, when he could have called down a legion of angels, submitted to them and let them take them away, but not before Peter said, no way, and lopped off the guard's ear. So Peter knew about this. And it seems impossible sometimes. But things change when Jesus is Lord. When you can say, here's a wife who is submitted first to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a husband who is submitted first to the Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, but that's a powerful, powerful thing. I want to show you a picture that's in the Bible. If you're looking in your Bibles, turn back towards the front just a little bit to Colossians. We want to look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through 19. This is a picture with a caption. Okay? Colossians chapter 3. Now he's talking to everyone in the church. He's talking to everyone in the church, which is the bride of Christ. And follow along or listen as I read. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, remember that's what Peter called us earlier in chapter 1, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion. Now, picture this, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. He's describing how he wants the church to be. And then verse 15, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it rule in your hearts. It comes from practicing these attributes that we just talked about. Let it rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And verse 17 says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So you get the picture. You get the picture of how God desires us to interact. You get a picture of the way Jesus Christ interacts. That's the picture. Now, let's look at the caption in verses 18 and 19. After all of that, he says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. How easy is it for a husband to lead his spouse who is practicing all these things in this picture? How much better it is for a wife to submit to a husband who is practicing all the things that are in this picture. Now I invite you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm really picking out all the places where the Lord is instructing us towards these, you know, towards marriage, towards husbands, and towards wives, towards these kind of things. And what we're beginning to see is that these responsibilities are included in the church. These things like letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, like putting on a heart of compassion. Well, chapter 5, verse 17, we'll begin reading there, and it says this. There's another therefore. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then he says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery or dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, he's saying, do not let there be things in your life that are having control of your life, like wine would do. Instead, let the Spirit of God have control in your life. And then he says, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he is talking to the church. He's saying, guys, here's how we want to live with one another. Here's how we want to act. Here's how we want to respond, you know. That's what Jesus does. He's saying, practice Jesus Christ. get to know what Jesus is like. And then he makes this whole idea about submitting really a moot point. Because in verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And he continues on to say, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Remember, we're submitted to the Lord first, both husband and wife, man and woman, everyone. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Then he says, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, how much? That he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Then he says, in the same way, sacrificial love that gives life, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we're all members of his body. So can you see it? It's like a circle. You know, an affirming wife gives her husband the strength to lead, and his loving sacrificial leadership gives her the strength and the capacity to follow and to submit. It both needs to go together. Now, you don't have to turn back, but I ask you to circle some things in 1 Peter. And as I wind this up, I want to call your attention to the most important part of the passage that's in 1 Peter. It's a phrase that's mentioned twice. It's mentioned in the first verse talking to wives, and it's mentioned in the verse that's talking to husband. And the phrase is this: in the same way. And he is referring back to chapter 2, which talks about Jesus Christ. How Jesus loved and submitted first to his Father. How he suffered but never struck back. How he was insulted but did not return an insult. And on about that. The cross of Jesus Christ is not just a pattern for marriage, but it's the pattern for every Christian relationship. And we're called as God's people to live like Jesus Christ. Men, women, boys, girls, regardless of our marital state. In this passage, it's saying, wives, love Jesus enough to submit like Jesus. Husbands, lead your wives in loving sacrifice, because in that you'll be like Jesus. That's really what he's saying. Depend upon Jesus Christ and live like him in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the tall orders that you give us sometimes. We thank you for how you give us the power and for how you're with us every step of the way. Father, we even think about in this passage how it talked about being like Sarah and Abraham, and they weren't perfect people. Abraham didn't always lead. Sometimes he lied. He thought he had to lie to Pharaoh to protect his wife. And even Sarah one time, the Lord said, I'll give you a child. And she said, I don't believe you. And gave Abraham her maidservant. They're not perfect, and we're not perfect. We thank you, Lord, for your Son and the model that he is. We thank you for the pattern that he gives us. And we thank you for the power and the forgiveness that he grants us as well, Lord. Help us to be the kind of people you want us to be. That's what we ask. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from God's Word. Tune in again next week for another sermon from the pulpit of First EPC in Anna, Illinois. Be sure and visit us on the web at www.firstepc.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/firstepc. Now here's Pastor Randy with some final thoughts.
It's wonderful to know that we serve a God who is a Redeemer, that he is a God who offers no condemnation. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He wants us to have repentant hearts that turn to him, that continually feel the freedom to come to him, confess our sins, and know that he is faithful and just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we're living examples, wherever we are, the fact that he is our wonderful Redeemer. Let's receive the benediction. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, to Him be all honor and glory in our hearts, in His church, and the world around us, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.